The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, or as the King James Version says, have it more abundantly. Let's pray and let's ask God to help us to not just hear this information about the good news life, but God would install it in us, not in the sense that we're necessarily, and of course, if this is, you haven't accepted Jesus Christ, then it would be in that sense, but if you've already accepted Christ, not so much in the sense of just an experience, a momentary happening in your life, but that we would get into and stay into and live the good news life. Amen? Heavenly Father, we just bring this passage of Scripture and this study today before you, asking that you would help us to understand that this isn't just that one time of experience of being saved and being baptized in water and being baptized in your Holy Spirit, but this is a life. This is something that we live. Help us to understand that sometimes the reason why it's hard for us to share you with other people is because our lives are just not up to par. We have not reached that place of excitement and thrill of what the good news life is all about. And we just pray that you would help us to find that, discovering it, and getting it to the full today. And we ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Now, one of the things that we start to learn as we become a new Christian is we find out that the Bible starts to tell us some things that are just off the scale exciting. In Mark 9:23, it says Jesus is talking to a man whose son is demon-possessed, and the demons are causing him to be thrown into the fire and causing him to try to hurt himself, try to kill himself. And the father brings this son to the disciples while Jesus is up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he asked the disciples if they could help out, and they tried and they couldn't help him. And so when Jesus gets down to the foot of the mountain to see what's going on in the crowd, this man explains to Jesus that his son is in this condition and that he needs his help. And he says to Jesus some words that were offensive to Jesus. Since he had already tried the disciples and they couldn't help, he says to Jesus, "If you can do anything." Jesus didn't like that. He says to him in Mark 9:23, "If you can," Jesus said, "everything is possible for him who believes." Amen. 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 Everything. Amen. That's good news. Amen. And so we're at a point where we're looking at something that goes off the scale from normal life. All things are possible for those who believe. That would make one want to know how to believe, wouldn't it? We want to have this possibility operating in our life as a Christian. All things are possible. To come to that place in God where all things become possible at the moment when we put faith, dependence, reliance, trust in God. All of a sudden, everything becomes possible to us. And so what we've been doing is we've been just looking at and exposing ourselves to those things that steer us into that life. And we talked about the fact that we need to be able to bring ourselves to a place where we are thinking the right things and saying the right things, but those thinking the right things and saying the right things come on the building blocks of faith. The foundational issue of your entire life is a faith, a belief, a trust, a reliance, a dependence upon God. Mark 11:24 says, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it is yours." Amen. Praise God. Now that is the future of our life as a Christian. This is where we are heading, in the direction of more and more and more of this happening in and through our lives. And that brings us to a place of excitement, a place of thrill, a place to where that we anticipate the day and say, I can't wait to get up in the morning. Now, see, that's not me. I am morning challenged. I don't like mornings. Amen. I appreciate you who are saying amen, because there's a lot of people who are early morning risers and they just don't understand people like us. They look at us. I mean, Christy, she gets up and she's excited about being up, and I don't know what's wrong with her. She gets up and she's buzzing around the house. When I get up, I'm moping around the house. When I get up, I don't want bright lights on. She turns on every light in the house. And I come in with my sunglasses on, thinking, well, why do you have the lights on? I'm trying to get used to the fact that I'm up. Sometimes I don't even want her to tell me I'm up. I don't even want to know. I don't want anybody to shock me into realizing that I'm up, because I don't like being up. And yet, in the good news life, we become excited about the day. We become excited about the life. We become excited about those potentials that are coming our way, because if we believe, all things are possible. When we pray, we will receive those things that we pray for because we believe. Amen. And so we start on this trek, and Jesus takes it from all things are possible to therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe you receive it. And then he just takes it up another notch, where you think, okay, well, that's kind of hard to accept. This is possible. All things are possible. When I pray, these things are going to be done. And then he takes us into Mark 11, 20, 23, and says, I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. That's the place where the brain goes tilt and says, duh, that's just too far out there. Why? Because that's not where we live. If we're out there looking at a mountain, thinking about moving it, we think about big equipment, and we think about years of hard work. We don't realize that the creator of the universe said, let there be, and it was. We don't see it that he just speaks and things happen. It was a shock to the disciples when Jesus walked over to the side of the boat and said to the winds and the wave, stop. It was a shock to them when he walked up to the tomb where Lazarus was and says, come forth. It was a shock. It was a shock to them when he spoke to demons and said, come out, and they did. It was a shock. I took a ride on a roller coaster type thing. It was a roller coaster on steroids. It wasn't your everyday roller coaster. And they told us, now, as you're sitting there, put your head tightly against the back of the seat, because it will be going 60 miles an hour in a matter of seconds. And if you don't have your head against the back of the seat, it will give you a crick in your neck. Well, I had my head up against it pretty tight, but it wasn't tight enough. And it jammed my head back, and my neck was hurting, because it started off and took off too fast. And then it started dropping. I mean, there's a sort of a smile forced on your face, and your lips are flapping in the breeze. And I would have screamed if my mouth wasn't so tight. It was so scary, because no words that they could have given to me said, okay, now you're going to fall, and it's going to be really fast, and it's going to be really scary. None of that would have penetrated my brain. I wouldn't have been able to conjure up exactly how afraid I was. Unfortunately, I was sitting beside one of my daughters. And you just can't be scared when you're sitting beside one of your daughters and trying to impress them with the fact that you're a man. And so I was trying to be brave, but at the same time, my heart was pounding. And there was just this scream, just down in the bottom of my throat that I was holding back because I was terrified by this. And I promised God at that moment in time in my life that I would never do this again if he would just get me off alive. But you understand, I said that under my breath when my daughter couldn't hear it. Now, there are just certain things in our life that we can't grasp. We have to experience them first. And that's the way it is with the Christian life. And the problem is that a lot of people never really allow God to send them out into what he has to offer. For some of them, because they do not know that it's being offered, they don't know that it's out there, they don't know it's available to them, and so they don't reach out because they expect life to stay the way it is. But you're about to get on a roller coaster. You're about to move into the dimension of Christ. Kind of like the Twilight Zone. You're moving into a dimension of the Spirit where everything changes. Nothing is going to be the same again. And all of a sudden, that which you consider to be life ceases to be life, and that which you never knew possible becomes possible. That is the Christian life. That is the good news life. But someone has to explain it to us in order for us to step into it and say, okay, I'm going to try that. Someone had to coax me. It was my daughter's. Had to coax me to get on that roller coaster. It was never going to be like that until I got on, was it? I was never going to experience anything like it. Now, I didn't like that experience, and I didn't want to experience it ever again. But I would have never experienced that experience had I not got on. I wouldn't be able to tell you about it today. And it's the same way. Unless you get on, unless you go beyond the element of accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it stays the same. And so the whole element is saying to us, all right, here's this mountain. Do you see this mountain? Yeah, fine. I see the mountain. It's pretty. You can say to that mountain, get up and move, and I'll go. Nobody here believes that. They go, right. Sure, that's going to happen. Who said this? Jesus. So where do we go from here? What do we say? What do we think? The brain just sort of shuts down, doesn't it? Just thinks, it's just not possible. I'm looking at it and it's just too big. It's too hard. I can't accept it. So why did he say it? Not so you could go around moving mountains. Not so that you can run around walking out to the Swiss Alps and saying, okay, we're going to bring them to California or bring them into Illinois. He's not asking you to take these things and move them around. He's just saying, do you see where your faith is right here, right now, where that you're struggling over this sickness, where you're struggling over this financial issue, where you're struggling over this relationship? Do you see that? You see how big that looks? Okay, now look at this mountain. Now look at your situation. Now look back at this mountain. Now re-examine your situation. Which one do you think would be the toughest? Well, the mountain. Okay, it starts to make our life situation smaller. If someone says that they want a lot of money, I think they want $1,000. And they're talking about a billion. Oh, they want $1 billion? Whoa! So if I consider myself rich and someone else is a billionaire, all of a sudden I'm a poor person. Before I thought I was a rich person. And now in comparison to them, I'm in rags in comparison to a billionaire. And he tries to raise our level of thinking to the place where that all of a sudden we live in the faith realm, we live in the good news life, we move into it, and we change our thinking, and it grows to a place where we say, okay, I'm not to the mountain level. I'm not ready to accept moving mountains yet. But if the ultimate is moving mountains, then my financial situation, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. And we'll believe that. Because the mountain raised our faith to another level. And that's the whole reason why he is working on our thoughts and bringing us to that place to where that Philippians 4:8 says, okay, your brain is thinking thoughts that are way out of the plane where I want you to be. You are not thinking, you are not dealing, you are not allowing yourself to process the right kind of words. All day long, you're dealing in the beggarly elements of the world, and I'm wanting you to soar with the wings of eagles. You're way down here. And I'm wanting you way up there. And so we take the mountain and we say, okay, when we think about Philippians 4:8, it's talking about mountains. It's not talking about being able to pay my bill tomorrow. It's talking about those things that are much bigger than that, much harder than that. And saying, if that can be done, then this is not a problem. And our thought life starts to absorb the Philippians 4:8 concepts. And we start to think those things. Why? If you don't, you won't speak those words. Amen? You're just not going to talk good news talk. It's not going to be good news conversation. It's going to always be talking negatively. It's going to always be doom and gloom and doubt and fear and frustration. James 3:2 is never going to roll out of your mouth until Philippians 4:8 is running through your brain. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So that the educational training of our brain, which has been trained in the beggarly elements of this life, and it stays there down in the muck and the mire of this world, and we think small. We think negative. We think ourselves into depression. We think ourselves into divorce. We think ourselves into financial ruin. We think ourselves into all of the troubles and the problems that we run into. It's happening with our brain. And God is trying to raise us up into the good news. It becomes our responsibility to move into those things that God has called us to do. And yet at the same time, when we start to move into that direction, there is a philosophy that we have that resists the good news life. I'm a realist. I've got my feet on the ground. I'm a person who sees the facts. I just deal in the facts, and you are not going to confuse me with this faith stuff, because I know I've got problems, and I'm facing those problems, and I'm admitting that I've got those problems, and I'm living in the element of dealing with those problems. I'm a realist. And realism goes in conflict with good news. Realism takes things as they are, and accepts them as they are, and lives on the basis of the way they are, and they don't know why they never change, because they can only believe in the way things are. They can't see what things can become. They can't live in the future of seeing this is going to change, this is going to be transformed, the mountain's going to move. They can't see the potential, they can't see the solution, they can't see the change. All they can see is I'm a realist, this is the way it is, and this is the way it's going to always be. Yes, it is, but it's going to be because you decided that. You're going to live the way you believe. You're going to get what you believe for, what you trust in, what you depend on. That will be your life. One who only faces the facts that life is full of problems. That's a realist. Don't you like that little guy? He's a positive thinker. One who never says, thinks, or acknowledges anything negative. Now, a lot of times we think, well, you're just going to have to throw your brain away. If you're going to become a Christian, if you're going to have faith, if you're going to be a positive thinker, if you're going to be a positive confession person, then you're going to have to throw your brain away. And so all of a sudden we become one who never says, thinks, or acknowledges anything negative. Do you have any problems? No. How are you doing? Fine. Need anything? You want me to pray for anything? Nope. Do you have any problems? Never. I'm fine. I'm a positive thinker. Everything is great. A realist is really only half a realist. A person who thinks they're a realist sees the problems, but they just don't see God's solutions. And they call themselves a realist because they look at life and they're real about it. They analyze it. They examine it. They can see all of the aspects of it. And when they're through dissecting it, they know everything about that problem. That's them. That's the realist. But there's a solution. Even on those things that are as big as mountains, there's a solution. When you add the God factor to your life, when you add God to your thinking, when you add God to your problems, then all of a sudden there's something that God can do that's super abundantly above anything we can think of or ask for. In other words, when we ask those things we think. When we ask, when we pray, when we bring things before God, when we confess things we think. But God is able to do super abundantly above anything we can think or ask. We're not stressing him out. We're not overworking him. We're not putting him into a bind where we ask for something so big that God says, whoa, that's just too much for me. He's able to do super abundantly above anything you're ever going to be able to think or ask for. You're not going to tax him, so get busy. Start thinking bigger. Broaden your thinking. Broaden your requests. Broaden your prayers. Broaden your faith. Broaden it all, because it can't reach the highest heights of God. You're going to always still be living far below what your God is able to do in and through your life. Amen. Praise God. Now, a positive person doesn't admit that there are any problems and therefore cannot apply God's solutions. You have not because you don't ask. Why don't they ask? They can't admit that there's a problem, so they can't pray for any answers to any prayers. I have met faith people who could not say that they were sick. They could not say they were sick. And you cannot pray for healing. You cannot believe for healing. You cannot address God for healing if you cannot admit that you have a problem. Consequently, a person is only half positive at the point where they just see all of the solutions but can't apply them to the problem, because they don't have a problem to apply it to. So all of the promises of God never get applied to their life, because they can never come to the place of saying, God, I need you. God, I need your help. God, I need your intervention. They can't bring the problem to God. They don't have a problem to bring to God. And that's only half of being positive. The other part of positive is to take something that is incredibly horrible and believe God for the answer to it. That's positive. That's also realistic. It's facing the issues of life. It's facing life as it really is. And only confessing something positive. Always confessing something positive, even in the face of the most negative situation that you've ever seen in your entire life. How's that work? This is how big the problem is, and God is going to solve it. It's not ignoring it. But it's not dying on it. It's not dying because of it. It's not saying, negative, 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 this is a horrible problem, it's going to kill me, it's going to kill all my friends, it's going to kill all my relatives, it's going to kill everything around me, it's going to kill my business. That's living in the negative. That's seeing the problem and letting the problem kill you and letting the problem destroy you. It's good news. The problem is good news. You're not going to see the miracles of God if you don't apply the power of God to the problem. You know why our testimony is so awesome? It is because our life was so horrible. I mean, I say, I've always been a wonderful person. When I became a Christian, I'm pretty much like I was when I became a Christian. When I was a sinner, it's just pretty much the same. Everything was okay. That's a really great testimony. Jesus really changed your life. It was already fine without Jesus. But none of us are like that, is it? If we get honest about it, our lives were not that wonderful. I know the good old days were wonderful, but they're not the good old days when you were living them. They were the bad old days when we were living them. We just have selective memory. We just remember the good parts and we just bury the rest of it. That's what they call in psychology repression. And we're good at it. We repress the way things really were. And they go, to be back in the good old days. I had a friend say to me, I kind of miss those parties that I went to. We would sit around drinking beer and getting drunk and laughing and talking. And he said, I just kind of miss those days. He said, that was so much fun. You like coming home and throwing up? Yeah. You're weird. You liked having a hangover? That was the highlight of your life? You want that back? Forgot, huh? Just flat forgot. Now, this guy's not pretty. Godly positive realism is to see and acknowledge the problems in the light of God's solution. Shall we say it again? Godly positive realism. I don't know if those are really words or not, so I hyphenated them. Godly positive realism is to see and acknowledge the problems in the light of God's solution. So when I say to you in some meeting, I don't want to hear any negative words coming out of your mouth. You'll sit there and say, I can't talk then. Yeah, that's the way it feels. It feels like all of a sudden you've been stripped of all your conversation. Because if I can't tell you, if we're in this meeting to solve problems. Yes! We're in the meeting to solve problems. We're not in the meeting to discuss and tear apart and dissect and look over and moan through problems. You come in and say, I've got a problem. Great. What's the solution? Take your problem home then. We don't want it. If there's no solution, then there's no way for you to go from there to the rest of your life, is there? Problem. And that's the wall. That's the life. It's the dead end street. It's the cul-de-sac that you can't get out of because it's one way. Say, I wish I hadn't pulled into that cul-de-sac. It's a one-way street. Now what am I going to do? It's that catch-22 down there on the end where you're not allowed to come back. Problem. That's the reason why we just introduced those faith scriptures into our lives and said, all things are possible to those who believe. What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you'll receive them and you shall have them. You can say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and it'll be done. Why? So that we will look at our problems and say, it's not a problem. There's a solution. And we will move into that solution and we will see the mighty power of God. Now, let's take this God's solution thing and compare it with human solution things. A positive thinker says, many times they'll say, I think I can do this. I think I can handle this. And they'll come up with some kind of a solution. They see problems and they deal with them and they do the best they can with them and try to come up with some sort of a solution. They try to be a positive thinker and say, I think we can come up with some kind of a solution to this. But can you imagine the difference between that and a God solution? Can you imagine the difference? What can God do? What could God do to that? Yes, good. What can God do? What could God do to your problem that you've got sitting right there, right here, right now? What could God do? Yes, you can worry. Yes, you can plan. Yes, you can fret over it. Yes, you can get together with a bunch of other people. And yes, you can come up with a solution. But what could God do? Are you seeing? Are you hearing me? There's a difference between what we can do and what God can do. There's a big difference between what God can do and what we can do. Amen? Don't you think we ought to start thinking like that? Don't you think we ought to start thinking like that? Don't you think we ought to start thinking like that?
Yes.
Don't you think we ought to start thinking like that?
Yes.
Okay. That's what I was wanting to know. This is important. I'm not just flapping my jaws up here. This isn't for your entertainment. This is reality. This is life. This is good news life. This is the way we change our lives. Do you want to leave out of this church the same way you walked in? Is that why you came here? We got to go to church. You got to stay home. Just stay home if you're going to stay the same way. Don't you think it would have been better just to watch TV or something? It would have been so much more fun going fishing, wouldn't it, than to be in here? If you're just going to stay the way you are, am I talking to you or not? I said, I'm leaving. You talk to me. That's because you don't really grasp the greatness of God. We're all struggling with that. Every one of us, our minds are just sluggish with this thing. We think it's just going to keep on being worldly. It's going to keep on being normal life that you just can't change. And we have a steering wheel. We have a steering mechanism that can turn our lives to believe what would happen to the problems you're sitting with today if God solved them. Are you thinking? Or are you just in there looking at me? Are you thinking? What could God do? What could God do? Think of it. Think about it right now. What could they do? Yes. Could take them away. And not only take them away, but the answer could incorporate within it not just the absence of the problem. When I hit my thumb with a hammer and I'm dancing around on the floor there with my finger and my hand just squeezing it, my dad would look over at me as I'm dancing. He'd say, "It'll feel better when it quits hurting." Revelation. Deep thinker, Dad. Of course it's going to feel better when it quits hurting. That's not what I'm looking for. I'm not just looking for it feeling better once it quits hurting. It's not just getting rid of our problems. What could God do that takes it far beyond getting rid of the problem? What could God do if He answers that prayer? What kind of a mighty, miraculous thing is going to happen in your life if God solves it? It's going to go off the scale in good news. Okay, now what happens to our community when you and I have some of those massive miracles taking place in our life? What happens to our community? You know how we are about, you know, dancing around telling everybody about our shampoo we found. So excited about this new cleaning agent that we got for our house, this tremendous new part that you got for your car, and you're telling every one of your friends about it. Can you imagine what happens to us and what happens to our neighbors and what happens to our community, our state and our nation and our world when you and I get the miracles of God operating in our life? Can you? They just can't shut you down. Why? Because you're so excited about one miracle after another. Not of just your normal, everyday, run-of-the-mill miracles. These are awesome miracles. And you're going around dancing around like the woman at the well, running throughout town saying, "Come and see the man." Amen. What's wrong with that stupid woman? She met Jesus. And He worked a miracle in her life. She felt something inside of her soul. She felt hope and faith and godliness coming, pouring into her heart like she'd never seen before. And she had tried to solve her problems. You know how she did it? She went and she watched Oprah, and Oprah told her to dump the bum. And so she dumped the bum and married another one. And he was worse than the first one. So she did Oprah again and dumped him. And so then she went out there and she found that right guy, the one soulmate of her life, and she married him. And she did it 5 times. I mean, she's a slow learner. And so finally she said, like so many have said, "Okay, it's got to be marriage." Every time, they're great guys until I marry them, and then they're bums again. And so I just won't get married this time. I'll bet you it's marriage. When you say "I do," boom, the whole relationship's gone. And we're kind of canceling marriage. I'm just going to just live with him. Why? Desperate. And then all of a sudden, five husbands and one live-in boyfriend later, Jesus walks into her life and says, go get your husband. You think he just mentioned that casually, accidentally? What does God know? Everything. The woman was red from the top of her head to the soles of her feet. He said, go get your husband. She said, I have no husband. Oh, good statement. You've had five of those, and the person you're living with now is not even your husband. How did you know? I know everything. Transformed her life. Was she excited? Is the Pope Catholic? Yeah, she was excited. She was beside herself. They couldn't shut her up. She's screaming through town. Why? Miracles. God-sized miracles. What could happen with the problems you're sitting with right here today if God solved them? Hello? Aha. Nope, wrong way. Are you interested? Amen. Living the good news life? Amen. It's going to take some work, isn't it? Zig Ziglar called it stinking thinking. Yes. I love that. He was the guy that got some round 50-cent sized wooden coins and put T-U-I-T on it. Yeah, you say, where? Why did you get that done? Well, I never got around to it. So he gives him one. Here's a round with to it on it. Round to it. Okay, you've got a round to it. Now go do it. I like the way he talks. You interested? Are you interested in this good news life? Five of you are. That's good. That's a good percentage. Are you interested?
Yes.
It's going to take hard work and it's going to take a round to it in order to get you there. But it's there.
Amen.
Got thought life's got to change. Philippians 4:8. You got to get that scripture and you got to line it out there because it is the mind filter. James 3:2. Got to get that mouth heading it in the right direction. Mark 11:24, you got to get your faith lined up with the power of God. The reason why we can't think these things, we can't say these things, and we can't believe these things is because we cannot see the mountain. We cannot put the mountain out there in front of us. Put the mountain out in front of you. Say, okay, that's really big. If that's possible, if I can do that and believe what I say is true, it will be done for me. If that's true, if that's the case, Jesus said it. And so if he said it, that settles it for me. I believe it. Then what can he do in regards to my problems? Now, it's a permission-based relationship. Say it with me. Permission-based relationship. That means you don't give him permission, he will not do it. It's a permission-based relationship. He stands at the door of your life and knocks at salvation. He stands and he says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest during that relationship. And he will not give you rest. He will not save your soul. He will not transform your life without permission. It's a permission-based relationship. I know how it was with the devil. You didn't have to give him permission. You gave him an inch, take a mile. And so you got used to that. You just thought that just as soon as you accepted Jesus, you'd run right through your life and take over control and then do everything that needed to be done. Not so. It's a permission-based relationship. And as a permission-based relationship, you're going to have to give him permission to bring you to the mountain faith. You're going to have to give him permission to change your mind in Philippians 4:8, thinking. You're going to have to give him permission to change your mouth in James 3:2, talking. You're going to have to give him permission to change your faith in Mark 11:24, faith. Are you interested? That will cause you to walk out the doors of this church today different than you walked in. Amen? Would you stand?